Ruth chapter 3. We're talking about a love story here. And to me, it's a good story. Ruth sees this woman from a distance, is smitten by her. And today we're going to see a little different kind of story. I don't know if you've read this, but it's different. And there's nowhere else in Scripture that has the details like this. So commentators are all over the board with this one. So we're going to unpack it. What does it mean for Ruth to slip in while he's sleeping and sitting at the foot of Boaz? What's that about? It's in our Bibles. One commentator said pastors should steer away from this passage. But I don't like that commentator. You know, it's like, wow, anyway, this is a word of God. So this morning we're going to talk about character. Because character matters in our life, right? Amen. Character is how a person thinks, feels, and behaves. It's what makes up our reputation. And we've already seen last week that Boaz knew the reputation of Ruth. And he even further says it today. Character is behavior, learned behavior, that is practiced and cultivated over time. Character is fundamental to how we engage with the world, how we engage with, how we act and make decisions, how we live our life. What your reputation is, basically. Someone has noted that competency determines what we can do, commitment determines what we want to do, and character determines what we will do. Character is not an idea as much as it is a lived out experience. What you do, how you relate to other people, how you do your business dealings, how you interact with the world, that's your character. I want us to, before we get to our text, I want to show you Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is character. I think I have this up here. Yes. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That's a perfect picture of biblical, godly character. But the next verse says, not so with the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And here's something I know about character. Everyone has moral values. Everyone. It's just that there's a lot out there. There's good, bad, and the ugly. No one develops their moral values in a vacuum. It is developed over time. We are formed in our character by our family, our religious background, our faith, our experiences, our choices. That's what makes character. These values are revealed in one's everyday actions and behavior. Character is also gauged by long-term daily tendencies. When you see someone, if you know somebody for a long time, you already know what their character is. Here's an example in Scripture. King David was a man of good character. But he sinned a few times, right? Flip that over with King Ahab. He did one act of nobility. But the rest of his life, his character was horrible as a king. Today, in verse 11 of our text, Ruth is described as a woman of noble character. So keep that in mind when we read the part about the covering and stuff. It's not sexual in nature, as some commentaries try to say. It's just not. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. I think we have it up here as well. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley in the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Okay. And what is Ruth's response? "I'll do whatever you say." Notice that? "I'll do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there a woman was lying at his feet. I would be startled too. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I am a guardian redeemer of your family, there's another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you were wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her. And he added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Wow. What is that all about? We're going to look into that. Father, thank you for weird stories in Scripture that our culture really can't get our heads around, and we try to figure it out, and we sometimes go the wrong direction. But Lord, I just thank you that we can take a text, just look at the text and see what it says, and let the text tell us. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit within our hearts to shed light on your word. So teach us today what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Naomi is the one that always had plans. Plan A was to marry Elimelech, raise her family in Bethlehem. But severe famine ravaged the land, so they went to plan B. They went to Moab and started over. But while there, Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and Ruth and Orpah's husband died, leaving her destitute. So then she developed plan C, which was to return to Bethlehem because she heard there was food. So her widowed daughter-in-law Ruth went with her. That was not part of Naomi's plan, but it did work out for the redemption. Because as it happened, Ruth found herself gleaning fallen grain in the fields of a prominent man named Boaz, we've seen him, who was a relative of Naomi. And when Naomi heard this, she scratched off, or looked down at the scratch off of plan A, B, C, and said plan D. See, we all make plans, don't we? We have plans for our future, we have plans for our health, our relationships, our kids, a lot of plans for our kids, right? But the Bible makes it clear. Some people says, well, planning is not very spiritual. Well, you got to have plans. God makes plans. He made plans to give us grace and plans to provide Jesus as our Savior. He provided that to give us what we need, not what we deserve. Plans to heal us, our brokenness, and to redeem our lives. But like Naomi, if plan A doesn't work, you move to plan B or C or D. Some of you are on X, Y, and Z right now. The older we get down the alphabet more. If you have to, go ahead and use double letters. AA, BB, CC, DD, yeah. Naomi's plan D was to tell Ruth to go to the threshing floor near Boaz's field that night. She was to put on her best dress, foof up a little bit, right? Foof, foof. Put the perfume on and go propose to Boaz. In a nutshell. After Boaz had eaten his fill, he would lie down and go to sleep. After he fell asleep, she uncovered where his feet was. Boaz woke up startled. And again, the commentators are very... Some of them thought that Ruth was trying to make Boaz as vulnerable as she and Naomi were in life. See how we impose a lot of things on Scripture that's not there. Again, others said, oh, this is sexual in nature. I'm just not seeing it. Are you? In the text, I just don't see that. I think my favorite interpretation is that she was just trying to make his feet cold so he would wake up. We do not have anything in history or anything in our Bibles that says a woman is supposed to do this, go to the threshing floor, uncover. This was all Naomi's idea. And it probably was the last thing that we ever hear about any kind of, I don't know, she just made it up. But the word cloak, Ruth woke up and she said, spread your cloak over me, for you are next of kin. That was the first thing she said. The word cloak in Hebrew means wings. I think Ruth was reminding Boaz of what he said in chapter 2. Remember what he said? You've come here to find your way under the wings of God's refuge. The wings of God. Spread your wings over me. You are our kinsman redeemer, our protector. And maybe it was God's plan all along that Boaz would be that blessing of refuge. God's wings of refuge for Naomi and Ruth. The phrase next of kin can also be translated the one who with the right to redeem. There is a law in Israel that if a widow is widowed, the brother would take the widow by their land, or actually not by the land, take the land of the widowed widow, and make it their own, but also redeem, take care of, that's right, the widow. Here's something interesting about Ruth. There's, throughout the entire book, there's no miracles. There's no voice from heaven. There's no burning bush that Naomi says, oh, I got a vision from God that you're supposed to go down to the... We don't have that. We just don't. There's just people making plans. What does that tell us about God? The grace of God that changes our lives are mediated by ordinary people like Ruth and Naomi, like you and I. When we are ministering to one another, God is using us to minister, and it is divine. It is. What we do with each other is God's plan for His people, spelled out in the New Testament. But there are some who make plans out of greed and convenience. They don't want to lose what they have, so they try to manipulate things in their life, whatever that might mean, their behavior. They try to justify it and say, "This, I've got to do this because I want to keep what's mine." On the other hand, godly character leads to God's providential care. Maybe by doing the right thing, by having good character, you know God will take care of you. Proverbs 16:9 says this, "We make plans, but the Lord determines our steps." Figure that one out. Nope, these are my plans, all me, me, me. Right. When I first came to Christ in the late 70s, there were many books coming out on knowing God's will. Knowing God's will filled the shell. That was the popular theme. 20 years ago, it was a prayer of Jabez. Remember that? But in the 70s, it was God's will, and a lot of the writing was saying that if you don't find the very center of God's will, your career, where you're going to go to college, your next step, if you don't find the center of God's will, you missed it. I didn't quite agree with all those assessments. Now, not all the books were like that, but there were some that I do remember. You've got to be in God's center of His will. But see, they miss the fact that what character building is different than making choices about a job or a career, right? God doesn't care what you do if it's a moral occupation, right? He doesn't care. He really doesn't. He will use you no matter what happens. If you come to a fork in the road, which road do you take? Yogi Berra said, if he came to a fork in the road, he would pick it up. M. Craig Barnes, a pastor, when we no longer attempt to contain God to a particular fork in the road and see Him less as a traffic cop and more as the wild and sacred lover of our souls, we're free to see that the fork in the road is just a fork in the road. It doesn't matter which fork you take. It doesn't. If you're convinced that you're loved by God and forgiven, whatever fork you take, whatever road you take, God's going to be there at the He's going to be there at the beginning and the end. David says in Psalm 25:10, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness." You know what that means? He owns all the roads. He does. Plan A, plan B, plan AA, BB. It's all in God's sovereignty, providence. If God wants you to be a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, you're not going to be able to miss His will. Right? If you make godly choices, moral, that's what character is. Moral choices. Doesn't matter what you do. C.S. Lewis actually claimed that God uses all the wrong roads to get us to the right place. Ever think you made a mistake in your life? You didn't, unless it's a repenting sin. But even then, God was guiding you, leading you, right? So my counsel to you today, if your plans don't work out, make another choice, right? It's okay. Back in 1989, I was 29 years old. I was a supervisor at a large food warehouse, and I kind of was debating what if I wanted to continue in this career. I was still young, right? 29. You know, everybody's hiring young people today, right? And so I took a postal service test, thinking maybe I'll be a mail carrier. So I took the test, made a 97. It's cool. Here's how I did it. I took a seminar on how to take a postal test. I did. It was kind of cool. It showed you how to use your pencil because there was these little dots that, you know, and everything. So if you just make one move, you can get so skilled at that that you can just poop, poop, poop. Here's what normally people do, right? A. Okay, next question. B. Well, that's not good enough. You know, I found out that you didn't have to make sure it was all, just make sure it was covered. So I got through. It was awesome. They taught you how to memorize addresses because that's what you did. You memorize. They gave you 5 minutes to memorize the address, and then they give you a bunch of questions about it. I was done 15 minutes before it was over. I was just sitting there. And I was confident. I thought I made 100, but I made a 97. Somehow I missed. So what am I to do? I had just got a promotion at my warehouse. We need to put in an inventory system, and you're the guy to do it. I don't know if I want to do that. Looking back, I don't know if I wanted to do that or not. Whew. Have you ever tried to teach people new things? And this is what I had to do. It's not that I agreed or disagreed with it. People who used a Big Chief tablet to tell me they put 20 pallets behind of green beans behind the corn. We had to change that to say the computer's going to tell you exactly where, because here's our problem. What happened a lot of times, we had tons of corn or green beans, and they couldn't find it because it was buried. And they marked it out. The store didn't get it that night. So what do the buyers do? They come out with red faces, not embarrassed faces, very angry. Like, what? I just bought these. Where are they at? So anyway, you know the situation. Every warehouse has a computerized system. So I was, you know, we need you to do this, or do you want to become a mail carrier? Looking back, I probably should have chosen a mail carrier. Boy, what, it was, whew. Anyway, if I would have chose to become a mail carrier, would that have been a wrong decision? No. Well, Pastor, you were supposed to be a pastor. I would have been that anyway. You know, I just chose a different route early on. This was after Bible college. You have to have a job after Bible college, Wyatt, Greg. You have to have a job. And if it's not a pastor job, you'll get there one day. So trust me. The Christian pilgrim's calling is not to get to the right place. Jobs. Yeah, we make decisions. We make choices. Let yourself off the hook. It's okay. Because here, I want to share with you Psalm 25. Psalm 25, 1 through 5. In you, Lord, I put my trust. Notice what it doesn't say. In my job, O Lord, I put my trust. or in my career, or in my spouse, or this. Verse 2, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. God, verse 8, God is upright to the good and upright, excuse me, is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right, teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. And then I have verse 21 up here. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Ruth and Boaz are examples of good character because of their life. Their life was built on being there for others. How did Boaz know Ruth's character? Oh, you're the woman that has taken care of Ruth. Thank you for your faithfulness. Boaz, what did he do? Oh, here, take this. Do this. See, good character always has others in view. That's probably the top good character, is loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Everything Ruth did was for her mother-in-law. Even when she dressed up, put perfume on, I'll do whatever you say. Boaz saw that kind of character because he had a similar character, even to the point of possibly losing Ruth. Remember what he said? Well, there's actually somebody else that's ahead of me. And he was such a man of character. Now, if he really, really, boy, just was infatuated with Ruth, he could have just not said that part out loud. And maybe took it on him. But he would be violating even Jewish law. And we're going to see what happens in chapter 4. It's kind of a clever little, I don't say trick. I don't think Boaz tricked him. But basically Boaz says, hey, here's this land. She's a widow, and if you want it, it's yours. You know what he says? I'll take it. Yeah, but you got to have Naomi and this Moabite woman. Nope, not going to do it. So that's why, just a little precursor, that's why Boaz ended up with Ruth. Anyway, a man or woman of true character receives the greatest joy in seeing others benefited and blessed. That's a man of character. David Brooks said, we live in a culture of hyper-individualism. Over the past 60 years, we have swung too far toward the self. The only way out is to rebalance, to build a culture that steers people toward relation, community, and commitment. The things we most deeply yearn for undermine with our hyper-individualistic way of life. You don't think it's been filtered in the church? Oh, it has. There's people sitting in churches all over that think that it's just me and Jesus, and we've shared that before. A lot of people believe they don't even need the church. But folks, can I remind you that Christ died for the church? Okay, that's all right. I just see, good character is a byproduct of giving yourself away. And how do we do that? Well, we just stay home and watch David Jeremiah on TV, which my mother-in-law is doing right now. It's okay. He's a good guy. And I don't need the church. Matter of fact, the church can hurt people. Have you heard the stories? And again, I've shared this before. But we're supposed to do this together, right? In Jesus' judgment scene in Matthew 25, he commended true salvation character of the ones who live their lives in self-forgetfulness, lost in joyful acts of serving others. Remember what he said? Oh, you on my right, come on in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you did this. And when I was, and he listed all these things. And what was their response? I don't remember doing any of that. Good for you. Because if serving others is a joy to you, it is not a burden or a badge of honor. We don't serve just to let people know, ooh, look at my character. There's people that do that. I realize that. That they try to do a few acts of service to let people see them, but boy, they're just not good guys. They're just trying to put on a show. But according to Jesus' judgment, it's those believers who forget the good deeds they do. Right? How many good deeds did you do last week? I don't know. I forgot. Good for you. But it starts with a renewed heart. Is Jesus your Savior and Lord? Have you come to him in repentance and faith to receive forgiveness and grace? Because if you have, you are on a good foundation. You've repented of your sins. You've turned and walked away from sin. No longer, oh yeah, we know that Romans 6, 7, and 8 are there. We struggle with sin. How many doesn't struggle with sin? But Paul says we've got to persevere. But you can't persevere unless you've made that first step of redemption. Yes, I gave my heart to the Lord. I totally surrendered. That song we say, I surrender all. I'm assuming everybody here is a Christian, but I don't know. But here's something interesting about our culture. And this is what we fight against in our struggle against cultural pressures. It's embedded in our culture. Here's number one. You've got to be true to yourself. Have you heard that? It's a lie from the pit of hell. It is. How are you true to yourself? If you're true to yourself without God, yourself's going to take over. Oh, be true to yourself. That's part of every graduation speech on the planet. And it's just wrong. Here's number two. You've got to do what makes you happy. Right? How many shows do you see? I just want you to be happy, son. That's another one that's terrible advice. God would say, I just want you to be holy. And sometimes in the pursuit of holiness, it ain't always going to be happy. Because you got to make tough decisions. Amen. Number three, nobody has the right to tell anybody else what's right or wrong for them. Boy, that's a big one, right? Yep. How dare you tell me I'm a sinner? Well, I'm one too. Before I came to Christ, and if you're not a Christian, you know, this advice here, don't make fun of Christians. Because I did, and look where I ended up. If you make fun of Christians, God might make you a preacher or missionary. Better watch out. So I love this story about Boaz, and I just see the character quality of both of these. These are superb people. Boaz, Ruth, doing everything she can for Naomi, even going to the threshing floor. But Naomi is also saying, I want to build a home for you. Naomi is unselfish. That was her desire for this whole scheme. And then Boaz ended up saying, wow, this kindness is amazing. What kindness is he talking about? You would go so far as to love your mother-in-law as to do this thing that she told you to do. Which, by the way, Ruth, that's kind of ridiculous. Right? We don't have the... Don't use this verse as your life verse. Young women, please. Do not go to the house in the middle of the night to someone you want to marry and uncover his feet. And you know, don't use that as a... It may not even work. It may backfire on you. Yeah, especially today. Maybe, of course, that could be a good thing. Woo! Wouldn't marry him, right? Yeah. But my point today is character. Character, character, character is so important. What we do with our daily lives, our daily decisions, and character over the long haul. I look around, I see pastors who are falling right and left. Boom. Every week, somebody's hitting the dirt. They did not finish their race well. And we need to stay true with our character. And I'm preaching to myself, okay? God's got to keep me in line. Huh? Right. Just like I'm keeping you in line, right? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your guidance to our life. Thank you for Psalm 1, Psalm 25, that tells us that we can actually walk in the ways of Christ, and they're very clear. And searching for the will of God is not very hard. We just have to read your word. We have to trust your word. But Lord, when it comes to decisions in life, we're going to make a lot of them. And we're going to make mistakes on this or that or whatever, maybe a wrong decision here. But to you, Lord, you can always redeem whatever decisions we make. And next week, we're going to get a surprise about this story that's unbelievable. And amazing why the book of Ruth was in the Bible in the first place. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.